in the season of Epiphany, I kind of neglect, I got to confess, the Old Testament. So I sort of intentionally am looking at the Old Testament lessons from the what's called the lectionary. Those are the sort of official, quote-unquote, readings that are among most of the churches assigned texts, if you will. And the intent of the lectionary is to bring a church, if they're all read, through the entire scriptures in 3 years. So I don't really follow the lectionary most of the time, but thought as we're in this season of Epiphany, before we enter into Lent and then Easter, it'd be good to look at the Old Testament passages from there. So actually it was last week, I must confess, but I wanted to look at this text from Jeremiah. It's a little poem, and you'll maybe overhear as you look at our call to worship. It's very close to the first psalm and the Psalter. It's hard to say who was looking at who. Maybe they both independently came up with this poem. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 up through the verses 5 through the, 8th verse. That's what I'm going to look at. The 8th verse lies the poem. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places in the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In God we trust. You know, in God we trust is the official motto of the United States of America. But it was only adopted by the United States Congress. This sort of struck me in 1956. 1956, 2 years before I was born. It replaced E Pluribus Unum, which was out of many, of course, that means one. Which had been since 1782 our official motto. It's and the Great Seal of the United States, which was developed in 1782. The fourth stanza of our national anthem is what we call the Star-Spangled Banner, which Francis Scott Key's 1814 poem, The Defense of Fort McHenry, contains the line on that fourth stanza, and this be our motto, and God is our trust. But it wasn't until the Civil War that "In God We Trust" first appeared. Towards the end of the war, in fact, in 1864, and for a while, the phrase only appeared on a 2-cent coin, a 2-cent piece. But it gradually became accepted among Americans. It took four other wars, the Spanish-American, two world wars, the Korean War, until it was adopted in the 1950s. The first postage stamp appeared the motto, "In God We Trust," in 1954, and a law was then passed by Congress in 1955 and signed by Dwight D. Eisenhower that requires "In God We Trust" be on all our currency. Our nation is quite different than it was in the 1950s. There may have been a form of consensus in the 50s that indeed in God we trust. But you know, ever since there's been many, many efforts to remove that motto. How many lawsuits have been filed by various organizations to have it removed? And of course, it appeared before our Supreme Court, which only said that it was a cultural remnant. In God we trust. Not a declaration of faith, note, but a cultural remnant. But as Christians, we know that in order to thrive in any way, through times of pleasure and through times of trial, we must place ourselves in the hands of the God in whom we trust. Amen? Yes. And our nation as well. Jeremiah, he spoke to a nation and a people who had journeyed far from the God in whom they were to trust. And he called them back to that first love that they had. From the moment they left Egypt and through all the journey through the wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai itself, to the founding of the nation of Israel under the judges and the kings whom God had given. You think of David as the preeminent example. David, a fallen king, yes. One who had committed adultery, yes. But still one who always, always placed himself in the God in whom he trusted. And then, of course, on through all the prophets, those who someone has said we're like the lawyers for God, who made out the case that the nation and people of Israel had fallen from their first love. Jeremiah is calling the people back to the God in whom they must place their trust, or else they shall be like those who are but shrubs, cursed. Shrubs in a wasteland, seeing no prosperity, living in a parched desert where salt, you think of the land down around the Salt Sea. That's what he's drawing an image of. And he's saying, look, there is no way to be blessed than to have our trust in the Lord. The Christian knows that we must place our trust in the Lord, or the way is cursed. That latter way is the parched, deserted, poisoned way. It yields nothing good. But the way of those who trust in the Lord and follow Him are like a mighty tree planted by water. Notice the word planted here too. You know, it's an intentional word, is it? It's not just a random, like a seed falling on the hillside that rolls down and somehow or other takes root, maybe by a squirrel finding the seed and digging a hole to bury it and find it later. But it grows before it's found and comes into another oak tree. No, it's not like that, but rather it's planted by the hand of God. That tree is intentional. We are. Those who trust in the Lord are planted by God Himself, who calls us. And being so planted, the man or woman of God is nourished by God's Word and grace. Trust in God is faith in God. And this is our faith, our hope, our trust. Ephesians 2 declares, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Those who trust in the God and the Lord know that it is by grace that they flourish. For we are God's handiwork. That section of Ephesians concludes. Created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And notice there's another thing that Jeremiah includes for the man or woman whose trust, faith, is in the Lord. He points out that they do not fear when heat comes, for their leaves remain green, and they are not anxious in the year of drought, for they do not cease to bear fruit. Jeremiah surely knew heat in his day. You know, no one liked Jeremiah. No one. He was told by the Lord Himself here back in chapter 16 that he would never marry, nor would he have friends. All the great examples of faithful men and women in the Bible present us with, and I think throughout the church's history, as we reflect on it, people who have experienced some form or another of heat. The way is difficult and narrow, Jesus said. For us who seek life. But this I know, Charles Tendley's great hymn proclaims. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, if we trust in the Lord, I shall get home someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me. I shall get home someday. No matter the heat of the day. Those who trust in the Lord shall get home someday. At the end of the day, through all the paths of life, the man or woman of God is directed by their trust in God, in Him alone. If God is for us, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, who can be against us? With the answer, nothing. No one. He who did not spare His own Son for us, Paul wrote, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, it is Christ Jesus who is at the right hand of God and interceding for us also. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Like that Jeremiah experienced. Like that which so many of us experience. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That is the promise for those who trust in the Lord. For I am convinced, Paul continues and concludes, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything else, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Those who trust in the Lord, they shall see the face of the Lord. This is what Paul is saying. When Robin and I got married back in 1985, it's hard to believe we're coming on the 40th year, right, Robin? I just read Psalm 20. And so I asked her youth pastor, the one who married us, John Hirschman, and I asked him sort of spontaneously, not like I gave him a whole bunch of time in advance. John Hirschman's a great guy. I asked him to read it for us at our wedding ceremony. Because this line struck me as I had read it just a few days before we were to be married. And it follows me still. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall. But we rise up and stand firm. Let our trust, brothers and sisters, let our trust always be in the Lord. Amen. And amen. And amen. Heavenly Father, give us a heart and strength to follow You, to trust You, wherever You lead us, to trust You. Amen.